Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name is Jamie Groff. I'm going to help lead you into worship this morning. So if you want to stand with us, we're going to get started. Let's sing, I Believe.
I believe there is one salvation. One doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession, one belief in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion, by his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection, hallelujah. His life is death's defeat.
Sing all praise.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name.
Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God. Welcome to Peckway Church. It's great to see you all. Go ahead and be seated. Excuse me. As you can tell, I'm not quite in great voice today. So we're glad that Jamie is here with us, Jamie Groff. And so would you thank you, Jamie, for being here with us and leading today. Well, I want to invite you to look inside of your bulletin. There is a gray connection card. If you would take that out. Online, there's going to be a connect link in the chat window there as well. But we ask everyone to fill this card out each week, whether this is your first time with us or you've been here many times before. If you are a regular attender, you can simply write your first and last name on that card and drop it in the gray box at the back of the room as you exit today. And then also, if you're a first-time guest, you can take your mobile phone out and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on the screen. If you do that, you'll get a text. Just reply to that and we're able to communicate via text. So maybe you think of a question during the week about Peckway or you want to know what group maybe is meeting this week, those kind of things. So that's just one of those quick and easy ways that we're able to do that. Well, we are wrapping up the sermon series that we started last week where we're talking about these two most critical spiritual questions. And last week we talked about who is Jesus? And today we're going to look at, you see the title there, but how does the Holy Spirit help us as we consider Jesus? You know, we've heard of that unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. And Jerry's going to unpack that for us today. But ultimately, we're going to look at what does it mean to accept Jesus? And what is the Holy Spirit's part in that in calling us to him? And I want to share a scripture with you that you'll hear again in the message today. But this comes from 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 2. And at the end of that verse, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So don't wait. If Jesus is calling you, and he wants each of us to be a part of his kingdom, today is that day to accept him." So as we contemplate that today through the songs that we hear, through the message that we'll hear in just a few moments, would you ask Jesus, just step out in that simple, childlike faith to trust him today? We're going to sing the song next that talks about his grace, that if things are keeping you from him, would you let him break those chains today through his amazing grace? Would you stand as we sing? As long as life
chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed. Shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever, you are forever mine. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul from the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Thank
Thank you for what you accomplished on the cross for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, you may be seated.
We are going to invite Dana to come up as we celebrate baptism this morning. As we've been talking over these last several months about what Jesus can do in our hearts and lives. And Dana's going to share a testimony on the screen in just a few moments, but Dana has made that decision as she said yes to the Lord, that she has allowed him to do something new in her life, to create a new life, a new birth. And so would you turn your attention to the screens as we celebrate that with her today?
Hi, my name is Dana Mays. My family and I came to Peckway a little over a year ago when we were invited to attend the Easter service. We weren't actively involved in church at that time, but we decided to go, and it was at this service that Jesus touched me deeply, and I knew that day that I needed him. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." At the beginning of 2023, I was in a very dark place, as I was dealing with a lot of depression and anxiety, as well as suicidal thoughts. Although my life looked good on the outside, on the inside, I was falling apart. It was at that Easter service that the Lord reminded me of how much he loved me and wanted me to live in the light and not in the darkness that had overtaken my life. It was then and there that I laid my life down, giving it to our Lord and Savior. Since then, I live. I have peace, joy, and love. God pulled me out of that pit and changed my life, delivering me from self-medicating and smoking. And now, my love for the Lord is so deep. I am hungry for more of him and desire to strengthen my relationship with Christ by following him and living for him. I am so grateful for the work he's done and continues to do in my life. Therefore, today, I make my declaration, Jesus is the Lord of my life.
And so we celebrate with Dana this morning as we baptize her. So Dana, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, In the name of the Holy Spirit. Rise and walk in the newness of life. You know, it's an awesome privilege to get to talk with candidates and to hear their stories. You only get a snippet of what Dana shared on the video, but it's a special moment. And so I'm so glad. Thank you, Dana, for allowing me to do this today and to celebrate with you. I want to pray for you as we move forward. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for new life. We thank you for, God, just the way you change our hearts and lives, how you make beauty from ashes, you tell us, how you, Lord, create this new person. God, we thank you that Dana has trusted you as her Lord and Savior, that she's given her life to you. God, that she's trusted you with that. Lord, now as she takes these steps in this journey, Father, will you just show her your word, Father. Show her your way. We thank you, as she shared this morning, how you've made her hungry for her, for you, God. And Lord, how you've already made some drastic changes in her heart and in her life. We pray as she walks forward, God, as she trust you, that God, that people would see, Lord, and know how you've made this difference. Give her the boldness to tell others of who you are, Jesus, of what you've done for her life. And so, Lord, now as we come around her as her church family, as we support her, as we help her in this journey of knowing who you are, God, may we also share our stories with her, share our lives, God, as now we walk this together. And we thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray. And Lord, just a few moments as Jerry comes forward and shares about, Lord, that it's not too late to be able to give our lives to you, to allow you to change our hearts and lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so thank you for what you're about to do in these next few moments, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we congratulate Dana one more time again? And as they make their way out, I just want to say thank you, Dana, for sharing your story and your journey with us. Thank you, Scott, for facilitating this. Thank you, worship team. And I also want to say, Jamie, thank you, wherever you are. I think you're back in the green room. Thank you for pinch hitting today for Scott and his voice. And we truly do appreciate it. But I really couldn't think of a better way to set up this message than a baptism. And just to get us into this morning's message, I just want to suggest you something. If you were to want to Google something that literally would give you answers that are all over the map, I think the best phrase you could type into Google search engine is this: most important questions. And what I mean by that is simply this. If you would type that into your search engine, here's what I know you would find. You would find questions come up about philosophy of life. Things like this, you know, who am I? What is my purpose? Where am I going? But that wouldn't be all. If you type that into the Google search engine, you also get quality of life questions. Things such as, how do I want to grow? What difference do I want to make with my life? We'd also get questions that we could ask other people, questions that I think are good questions, things we could ask friends and family members, like, what's been on your heart and mind most recently? What are you currently making your priorities in life to be? And the one, my favorite question is, how do you want to be remembered? When this life is all said and done, how do you want to be remembered? But my favorite probably answers that I saw as I did this very thing in Google is you get questions that make you want to go, hum. Like, for example, this, the question that I saw that says, why is it that we drive on parkways and park on driveways? This, my personal favorite, was this. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Let me think about it for a second. Did they have belly buttons? Now, here's the reason I share all that, all kind of silliness aside, folks. The reason I share that is because you're here last week. We began this examination, the examination of what I'm calling the two most critical spiritual questions we could ask when it comes to the Christian faith. And I said last week that the very first question, and Scott's alluded to it already this morning, but the very first question is this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we spent some time answering that question in terms of what the disciples said, but then I posed the question, what would Jesus say if he was asked that question? And then you remember I share with you, if you were here, that Jesus, in fact, did answer that question. And what he said in no uncertain terms was that he was God in human form. God come to earth in the form of a man. And so what we said in response to that question is there's really four ways that we respond to that claim of Jesus. The first, and many people have made this decision, they've simply said Jesus is a liar. That Jesus knew that he wasn't God, but he was running the con. He was playing people. And so he claimed to be something he knew he was not, and that was God in the flesh. Another group of people respond to that question or that statement of Jesus saying he is, in fact, God in the flesh by saying he was crazy, that Jesus was a lunatic, that he was a man on par with another man who would call himself a poached egg. He simply was not in control of reality. He didn't grasp reality. And then the third option that we talked about was the fact that we could call Jesus a lunatic, we could call him a liar, or we have a third option, that is we can call Jesus Lord. In other words, we could say that Jesus was who he said he was. In fact, God in human flesh. Now, if you were here, you may remember that I actually gave you another option, and I eliminated that option because that option that many people choose both today and in years past is to say, well, I'm not going to say Jesus was a lunatic. I'm not going to say Jesus is a liar, but I'm not going to say Jesus is Lord. So instead, I'm going to say Jesus was just a good man, or Jesus was a great teacher, or maybe even Jesus was a great prophet, but that's all. But if you're here last week, remember I shared with you that that is logically inconsistent because a good man and a good teacher and even someone who is a prophet of God would not claim to be God. That's logically inconsistent. That is not something a good man or good teacher would ever say. And so we moved on and we said, so how do we test it? We don't want to come to this decision that Jesus is Lord simply by the process of elimination, simply by the process saying, well, we don't think he's a lunatic, we don't think he's a liar. And so we have to settle for Jesus as Lord. We say, can we test that objectively? Is there any data out there? And we said, yes, in fact, there is. In fact, Jesus gave us the ultimate test to validate his claims. And here was the test. That Jesus said, you will know I am truly who I claim to be and can do what I claim to do if I rise from the dead. And so we began to test that claim, and we said, how can we test that claim? Because one thing we acknowledge historically is that Jesus's tomb was empty. Everyone agrees with that. That's an historical fact. The tomb was empty. And so we said, we have just six or seven options when it comes to that. The first option I gave you that many people have said, well, the reason it was empty was because the religious leaders, the Roman authorities, stole the body of Jesus. You may remember the second option I gave you, not in this order, but the second option I gave you, it wasn't the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities stole it. It was that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, stole the body. Then we went on and said, well, there are those who claim it wasn't that the disciples, the Roman authorities stole the body, but instead we said what people have argued is that because of the stress, because of the trauma, because of the emotional strain, the disciples collectively had a mass hallucination. In other words, they thought they saw Jesus, but in fact they didn't. And closely related to that, we talked about another option that gets floated around from time to time, and that is it was simply a case of a missed identity. In other words, the disciples saw someone who was very much alive, who in fact was, they thought was Jesus, but in fact Jesus was very much dead. And then we went on and said, again, and historically people have suggested, well, it isn't any of those options, but instead what happened is the disciples simply went to the wrong tomb. And finding it empty, they jumped to the assumption that Jesus rose from the dead. And then if you're here, you may remember that I said the final option that many have suggested is the fact that Jesus never died. That because of the shock to his body, the abuse that he experienced, the wounds that he experienced, Jesus simply passed out. And after 3 days laying in the tomb, laying in a cool tomb, he resuscitated, he came to, and he walked out of the tomb, began claiming he was alive. That he never truly had died, but he claimed that he did. And after we went through all those options that I just shared with you, and we didn't spend a long time, but we looked at each of those, and I at least contended to you that none of those options stand up to intellectual scrutiny, that we could punch holes in every single one of those explanations without much struggle or difficulty. And so we said, really, we're left with one viable option. And that one viable option, we said, believe it or not, as hard as it is for people to accept, is that Jesus did what he said he would do, that is, rise from the dead, because Jesus was who he said he was, God in the flesh. And that's reason, again, if you were here last week, I ended by saying to you, you have to decide. You have to decide your answer to the question, who is Jesus? Because I said to you, the reality is that decision, that question, the answer to that question is absolutely crucial. We have to decide our answer to who is Jesus. And if we decide that, in fact, he was not God, the reality is then, folks, if we truly believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, isn't the second person of the Trinity, then we just need to dispense with all of this. We just need to simply not even worry about it. But if we believe truly Jesus is the Son of God, then we need to fall down at his feet. Scott alluded to it, and I shared it with you last week, that Paul said it like this. He said, if Jesus, in fact, did not raise from the dead, that we need to walk away from the Christian faith, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says this to the Corinthian Christians. He said, we need to walk away from the Christian faith because everything we've told you about Jesus is smoke and mirrors. He says, if Jesus truly didn't rise from the dead, then everything we said is a lie. It's misleading. It's a deception. But Paul said Jesus did rise from the dead. And that all of that brings us to the second most critical question. And I would suggest to you, and you probably, I told you as we ended last week, you probably weren't going to guess what the second question was. Because as I raised that, your mind probably went to what I would think are very good contenders for the second question. Things like, does God exist? That'd be a good second question. Maybe perhaps your mind went to the thought, is the Bible true? Another good option for the second question. Or maybe you even thought, well, do miracles really happen? All of them, viable, good second question options. But here's what I want to say to you. If we answer that first question, who is Jesus, in the affirmative, in other words, we say to ourselves and we answer with an affirmation that we believe Jesus was who he said he was, God in human form, then reality, what that does for those other questions, it answers them. Because if Jesus truly was who he said he was, then obviously God exists, right? If Jesus was who he said he was, then obviously miracles do happen because he rose from the dead. And obviously the Bible is true because after all, the Bible records the miracles of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what I want us to understand is while there are many good contenders for that second question, many of them are answered by default when we answer the first question in the affirmative, who is Jesus, and we say he is, in fact, the Son of God. And that leads me to what I believe is the second most critical question when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to spiritual things. Because there's one question, with all that we can kind of answer by default of second questions when it comes to the person of Jesus, we say he's the Son of God, there's one question that still lingers. One very important question that still lingers for your life and mine, and here's the second critical question. What is the unforgivable or unpardonable sin, or as Jesus just called it and termed it, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus clearly said that there is a sin that if we commit it, there is no hope for you, for me, of God's forgiveness. And what that practically means is this, and I know the seriousness of what we're talking about. What that practically means is this: if there is a heaven and hell, and real people go to one or the other, then what Jesus is claiming and what we need to understand about the second question is if we commit this unpardonable sin, then it ensures that we go to hell. Now, again, I understand the heaviness and the weight of what I just said. And I don't share it to shock, and I don't share it for any other reason than this, because Jesus talked about it. I share it because of what Jesus said in three of the four Gospels. And let me just read it to you, because Jesus, in three of the four Gospels, have recorded for us Jesus talking about the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. And here's what it says. Let me read it to you from Mark's Gospel first, then Matthew's, and then Luke's. Here's Mark's Gospel. Here's Mark's record of what Jesus said. Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you the truth. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Notice this. This is a sin with eternal consequences. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we read this, Jesus speaking again. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. For anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or the world to come. And finally, Luke's Gospel. Here's what we read. Jesus speaking again. He said, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, that is against him, Jesus can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so in light of those three passages, I would suggest to you, at least for myself, Jesus made it abundantly clear, indefensibly clear, there is a sin which God will not forgive. And so we must, at all possible cost, avoid committing it. Does that make sense? That's the argument. That's what we're talking about today. That is the second most critical spiritual question we could ask. So here is the question that we need to ask about that question. What is that sin? Specifically, what is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And to answer that question today, I want to begin by getting clear with you and making sure we understand, first of all, who the Holy Spirit is, and second, what the ministry of the role of the Holy Spirit is in the world and in our lives. And let's talk about him in that order. First, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the third person of the Trinity. And if you were here last week, you remember that one of the unique, amazing teachings of God's Word is the fact that God is triune, meaning God is one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but three persons who are one God. And so what we need to understand is while each person of the Godhead, the Trinity, has a unique ministry, a unique role, a unique function, all three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are co-equally God. One is not more God than the other. All three are co-equally God. Now, that's who the Holy Spirit is. Let's talk for a second about his role. One of the primary roles, unique roles of the Holy Spirit related to this thing we're calling and talking about, this unforgivable sin, is that one of his primary roles is drawing people like yourself and myself back into relationship with God the Father through God the Son. In other words, through Jesus. And so let me break that down for you. Here's the first thing that means practically for you and me today. So what that means practically is this, that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who convicts us of sin. That's why before returning to heaven, Jesus said this, when he comes, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness in the coming judgment. And then he defines for us to make sure there's no confusion what the world's sin is, because he says this, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. But that's not the only role or function or ministry of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the unforgivable sin, because he also, Jesus tells us, opens our eyes to the truth about Jesus. He opens our eyes to the truth about Jesus, because notice what Jesus said. He said, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. And he will come to you from the Father, and notice this, and will testify all about me. In other words, he will make me known. He will help you understand who I am and my role in your life and what I came to do. And finally, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will lead you and I to believe in him. And this is what Jesus was getting at, exactly what Jesus was referring to when he was talking to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And in the conversation late one night, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Underline that. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And so here's what I want us to understand, kind of summarize all that we've looked at. So here's what we understand. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who helps you and me see our need for God's forgiveness. And then he is the person of the Trinity that enables us to seek and ultimately receive that forgiveness in our lives. Practically speaking, boiling it down, what that really means is it's the Holy Spirit's job to show us our need for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's job to show us our need for Jesus. And please understand, we need to understand this. Without him doing that, none of us, and I do mean none of us, would ever desire, let alone seek, and ultimately follow Jesus. Theologians call that total depravity. We're saying without the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I would not even desire to know God. You and I would not even desire to know and follow Jesus. Because of the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit was given to us, folks, we have that desire in our hearts. And so here's what I want to say to you. If you've ever had a sense, and however you termed it, and I'm going to term it like this. If you've ever had this sense that God was convicting you of a sin, in other words, convicting you of doing something, thinking something, saying something that was dishonoring to Him, hurtful to you, hurtful to others. If you ever had the Holy Spirit or had this sense that somebody, is almost like someone was tapping on the shoulder of your heart saying, you know what, you need to think about this. You need to think about what it is that Jesus claimed about Himself, that He was God in the flesh. You need to think about the fact that He said He came so that your sins are forgiven. You need to consider this. In fact, you even had a sense at one point, maybe in a service like today, maybe hearing a testimony like Dana's, that you had a sense that I need to do something about this. I need to think about that. Then I need you to understand that that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the third person of the Trinity working in your life. That's one of His unique roles when it comes to this unforgivable sin. So with all that said, let's address this unforgivable sin, or what Jesus called in turn blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, if you grew up around hearing Christian teaching, then you've probably heard about the unforgivable sin. And if you're like me, growing up around Christian teaching, then in all likelihood, you've spent some days and maybe even some nights worrying, have I committed it? Have I done the unforgivable sin, whatever it is? And so to help address those worries, perhaps even help address those anxieties, let me explain and begin by explaining what the unforgivable sin is not. Okay, let's begin on the negative side. What isn't it? And the first thing the unforgivable sin is not you and I committing the really serious sin of murder. I've heard that thrown around. I've heard people talking about that's the unforgivable sin, taking another human life. And yet, what you need to understand about that, and the reason I say the unforgivable, unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not that, is because throughout the Bible, we see God forgiving people for that very sin. Most notably, Moses and David. And so it's not the unforgivable sin because we see God forgiving it. Nor is it the second thing it is not, the unforgivable sin is not you and I saying something derogatory about God or Jesus. Or using His name as a swear word, as some of us grew up hearing, using His name in vain. Nor is it us saying something like, God, I blaspheme you. I've heard people even say that. That is not the unforgivable sin. Those are sins. It's disrespectful and dishonoring to God, but it is not the unforgivable sin. So that brings us, so then what is it? And in my best, most, you know, down-to-earth way, let me explain it to you, not in a theological way, in a practical way. The unforgivable sin is you and I continually, operative word, continually refusing the Holy Spirit's invitation to restore our relationship with God through Jesus. It's you and I continually refusing the Holy Spirit's invitation to restore and come back into relationship with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross by dying for our sins. Meaning, the unforgivable sin practically is this: God calling you, calling me repeatedly, continually, over our lifetime to come back into relationship with Him. Yet at every calling, we reject it, we resist it, until ultimately and finally our life is over. And we never have received or responded to that invitation to come back into relationship with God. And Jesus said very clearly, that is the one sin God cannot and will not forgive. Because what we're saying in that moment is, God, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with you in my life. I want nothing to do with what you tell me Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't care, and I don't want it. That's the unforgivable sin. Because the reality is, God makes it very clear in His word that He has given you, He's given me one life and one life alone in which to make that decision. And when that life is over, the decision we have made related to will we or won't we receive God's invitation to come back in a relationship with Him, that decision is final. We don't get a do-over. We have one life in which to make decisions, so that is the unforgivable sin, which is why Jesus said, you and I can speak disrespectfully of Him, we could talk against Him, we could blaspheme Him and be forgiven. But you and I cannot reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us back into relationship with God through Jesus. He said, we cannot reject the work of the Holy Spirit and have that forgiven because we've rejected God himself. And that's why I said last week that we have to make a decision. We have to come to an answer of who is Jesus. And I said it's critically important we do, and here's why. Because the reality is how we decide, how we answer who is Jesus ultimately determines whether we will or whether we won't commit the unpardonable sin. Does that make sense? That first decision ultimately determines our answer to the second question. So let's talk all about that in the terms of this unforgivable sin in terms of good news and bad news. And let's start with the good news, shall we? The good news is this. If you're online watching me today, you're sitting in the building listening to me today, you're alive and breathing, the good news is you have not yet committed the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. You say, how do you know that, Jerry? Because you're alive, because you still have opportunity to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus in your life. That's the good news. That's the great news. But let's talk about the bad news. The bad news is we need to acknowledge and recognize that not a single one of us sitting in this room today, myself included, have a clue how much longer we have to make that response. Not a single one of us in the room have any idea whether we have another day, another hour, another year, another decade, another minute on which to respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to invite Jesus in our life. And having said that, I have to have and speak some hard truth to you right now in love. And so please hear my heart. Because this just has to be said. If you have been and continue to be choosing to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you need to know that what you are doing, intentionally or unintentionally, I suspect unintentionally, is you are continually, repeatedly numbing and even hardening your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if that continues, that pattern of rejecting and resisting God's calling and prompting through the Holy Spirit to come in a relationship continues, then you are going to cement that decision, that choice in your life. Because with each passing day, with each passing decision to say no again, to no again, to no again, you're moving ever increasingly closer to what cannot be forgiven by God. And I know that's hard to hear, folks, but here's the good news. You can change that. You still have time to change that by responding today to the invitation of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul wrote this. Scott shared it with you earlier. Let me read it to you in entirety. It's one of those verses, one of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian, as a young college student coming to understand and know Jesus. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, not to receive God's unmerited favor of offering forgiveness through Jesus in vain. For he says, that is God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I help you. And I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And in light of that, in light of that reality of what Paul says, that now is the day of God's favor, now is the day of salvation, I want to walk you through one verse that helps us and explains to us how you and I can, in fact, choose to respond in a positive way to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's written by John in his gospel, and here's what it says. Many of you have it memorized, but here's what John says. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And what John's doing with the three verbs that he uses in that verse is he is telling us, you and me, the steps we need to take to positively respond to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, to his invitation for you and I to accept Jesus. And let me just walk him through with you, and you can underline the verbs and maybe make some notes. But here's the first thing we need to do. We need to receive. In other words, what we need to do when it comes to this question, who is Jesus? What we need to do, let me back up. We need to believe. That's the first one. I apologize. I got ahead of myself. We need to believe. In other words, when it comes to the person of Jesus, we need to say, and that question, who is he? We need to say to ourselves, I believe Jesus is who he said he was, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one sent to save the world from its sin. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to begin by simply believing. Second, we need to receive. We need to receive, meaning we need to accept the fact that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You say, what did he do? He died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that you and I didn't have to die to pay for our sins. And when I say we need to accept that, we need to receive it, I'm talking about more than simply intellectually believing it and accepting it. I'm talking about the fact that you and I need to stake our life on the fact that there is nothing we can do on our own to ever earn or deserve God's forgiveness. That we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, and so therefore God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we simply receive that as a free gift of his grace, a free gift of his love. And then finally, the third thing we need to do, after we believe, after we receive, we need to become. And folks, that's a life-changing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. After you and I believe and after we receive. Because what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our life, and Jesus tells us about this in the book of Ephesians and in other places, what we clearly understand in God's word is the Holy Spirit empowers us to begin making changes in our life that need to be made in order that we can become more and more like Jesus. He empowers us, he purifies us, and we see that clearly in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. So folks, really what I'm saying to you today is when it comes right down to it, there really aren't two critical questions, there are three. And the first critical question, as we've already talked about, is who is Jesus? The second critical question is what is the unforgivable, unpardonable sin? But here's the third critical question. What are you and I personally prepared to do about our answer to the other two? What are you and I personally prepared to do when it comes to our answer about the other two? Now, here's what I want to say to you. Given the biblical fact that God, to quote the Apostle Peter, God desires that none would perish but all to come to eternal life. So given the fact that God doesn't want any of us to spend an eternity separated from him, then I'm going to ask you this question. Are you at least open to the possibility that the reason you're here today or watching online, it's because God's Holy Spirit one more time wants to say to you, stop playing Russian roulette with the unforgivable sin. Stop rejecting my invitation to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you think there's even the slightest possibility, that might be why you're here today. The God in his mercy and grace wants to say to you, stop playing games with your eternity, with your soul, with your life, then I'm going to encourage you, please don't one more time resist or reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Instead, open yourself up to it. And because I really do believe that the Holy Spirit is that committed to your eternity and to my eternity, here's how I want to end today. I want to end by giving those who want it the opportunity to say yes to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to embrace and to follow Jesus. To give the opportunity to stop resisting the work of the Holy Spirit and instead begin cooperating with it. And my prayer now, as it has been all week, is that you indeed do want to stop resisting it. So let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want you to understand, if you're saying, you know, I'm somebody who needs to pray that prayer, I'm somebody who needs to stop resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, here's what I'm going to say to you. Because this needs to be your prayer from your heart, it needs to be your words, not mine. All I'm going to try to do is lead you through this. And the truth is, the words are not as important as the attitude of your heart. God knows your thought, God knows your heart. And so I'm just going to lead you. But for those of you who said, Jerry, I've already prayed this prayer, I've already agreed and accepted the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, then I'm going to ask you right now, seriously, begin praying for those who have not yet accepted it. Even now, for those online and those in this room, pray for those who have not yet accepted it. But for those who said today, yeah, Jerry, you know what? I've been sensing, as you talked about, that somebody, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, somebody's been tapping on my shoulder today, in my heart, and saying, stop resisting me. And so if that's you today, I just want you to say in your heart, I just invite you to say in your heart, God, I need you. Just say that to him. God, I need you. And would you say to him, like many of us have, including myself, God, I'm tired of the way I've been leading my life and living my life. Would you say to him, God, I'm done. I'm finished with rejecting you. And instead, I want to begin to accept you. I'll give you just a second to say that in your own words to God. God, I need you. I'm done rejecting you, and I want to accept you. And now, having done that, would you ask him to forgive you for the things that you have done that you know? Not that somebody else has told you, but that you know in your heart of hearts has dishonored him. That you know in your heart and mind has hurt you, hurt others, and broken God's heart, and probably broken your heart too. Just say, God, for all those things, those choices, the words, the actions, the lifestyle, the attitudes, forgive me. And then would you say, God, I want a new beginning. I want a fresh start. And I also want my past forgiven. Just say that to him in your own words. Now tell him you want his leadership in your life. And what I mean by that is just say to him, God, I want to know how you want me to live. And then say, God, I not only want to know how you live, I'm asking for your help to live that way. So just say that to God in your own words. Now thank him for doing it. Thank him for forgiving you. Thank him for the leadership and the help that he has promised and is going to give you from this moment forward. And then finally, thank him for restoring your relationship with him and changing where you're going to spend eternity. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the decisions even now that are being made. And I thank you for the fact that we have the assurance from you yourself that if we would ask Jesus to come in our life, he would in fact come into our lives. And so, Father, we know right now that things of eternal consequence are happening in people's lives. And in that faith, Father, I ask you to watch over those who are making those decisions, those who are starting a new course or changing course, who are choosing, perhaps for the first time or in a renewed way, to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I ask you to help them grow. I ask you to help them deepen the relationship. I ask you to help them find the joy that Donna talked about, and all of us who have come to know you and have cooperated with the Spirit know in our lives a joy that truly is unspeakable and full of glory. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, if you prayed that prayer today, I hope that you'll do two things. First, that you'll let us know about your decision. And the easiest way to do that is by checking the box on the back of that connection card that you have in front of you. Online, you'll have that as well. But it says, my decision today is to commit my life to Jesus. And the second thing that I hope that you will do is the ultimate, by telling you know, someone that you've made that decision and saying that because of Jesus, that your life is changed. And so You know, when we say that we are going to be baptized, it's not because we've got our life all together. You know, it's not because we're this shining example, but it's because we want to follow Jesus and what he asked of us. And a couple of months down the road, we're going to do this again. We're going to have another baptism. And it was great to celebrate today with Dana and what she did and how the Lord has changed her life. But you can have that same opportunity to come before the church, to come before others and publicly declare what Jesus has done in your heart and life. And so, you know, if you have crossed that line of faith in believing in Jesus and you haven't made that public yet, no matter if that was 20 years ago or if it was just today, but this is our way of saying and answering to Jesus, declaring our relationship with him to everyone, standing up and being counted and saying, I am not ashamed of my relationship with Jesus. And so, you know, we tell the world, this is who I have decided to follow and how that I've answered these two most critical questions, that I know who Jesus is and I declare him as my Savior. And so, if you would, let us know that today on that card. We would love to be able to talk to you, to put resources in your hand, to be able to talk to you more about baptism. Please take that step of faith today. Also, I invite you to give. If the Lord has laid that on your heart, again, part of our worship is giving to him. There's envelopes in front of you. There's opportunities online as well to give today. Thank you for being here, celebrating with us. Thank you for worshiping. I invite you back next week to do that again with us, and I hope you have a great rest of your day. Thank you.